Greetings of Christian love to everyone here this morning. I trust that all of us can feel at home here and feel God's presence with us. I also want to give a word of thanks to the congregation for the gift of love we received recently from you all. This morning, I plan with the help of the Lord and your prayers to study John chapter 6. This chapter has not been easy for me. I've meditated on this passage for numbers of weeks already because I knew it was coming up in our series. And this week I tried to read at least something in the chapter every day. And when it comes down to it, I'm not sure what all is going to happen this morning. But we do want to rely on God's help and your prayers to just bring out some thoughts from this chapter for our day-by-day lives. And I trust that someone here can receive some benefit from this chapter. It starts out with the feeding of the 5,000. And yet, as a result of that account, that happening, that wonderful miracle, as a result of that, Jesus used it as a springboard to teach some very, very deep truth. And that's what we want to look at this morning. As we begin chapter 6, we have the famous account of the feeding of the 5,000. And as the people were gathered around Christ, and Christ was preaching to them, and he was expounding the word, and I don't know if this is where all these things stacked in order, but it's possible that at this time is when he gave like the kingdom parables. We don't know all of that because the different gospels presented in different ways. But one thing we do know is that there was a lot of people who had gathered together. And the Bible tells us that it was approximately 5,000 people. And then there was probably women and children in beyond that, because I think it refers to 5,000 men, at least in some accounts. The multiplication of 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, and that being able to feed 5,000 people is an astounding miracle, and people were spellbound and wondering how in the world this ever happens. And the fact also that Jesus teaches us not to be wasteful, as they gathered up 12 baskets of fragments after it was all said and done. I don't know who ate that portion of the meal, but or who all utilized that, but Jesus is not a wasteful person. He teaches us that by his example, telling the disciples to go around and collect their leftovers. And the people were verily convinced in verse 14 that this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. And then verse 15 says, then when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And Jesus probably, in his humanity, probably wrestled with some of these very ideas. The very fact that it was right at his fingertips, it was right within his capacity to become a great, world-renowned hero. And yet, that was not the reason for which he came. And at this time, it was not the time for him to be exalted as a king. Although he is a king, and he was said to be a king. And above his cross, it said, King of the Jews. I think it had it in several languages on that sign above the cross. The King of the Jews. But Jesus, as the crowd was still there, seems like, he decided to leave and go by himself alone. And we would be quite certain that he spent a lot of time in prayer. I'm sure in his humanity, his will, or the will of the Father, needed to once again come back up. And he needed to once again focus on his real reason for having come to the earth in the first place. We don't know all that happened there. But then the disciples get in a boat and they start going across the Sea of Galilee. It seems like it was going in toward nighttime when this happened, according to not only this account but others. And out there in the darkness of the night, Jesus appears on the water walking. And of course, Peter, in this occasion, ventures to walk on the water as well. Those details aren't all given here. But we know the story, how that, at least some of us do, how that Peter walks out there. And it says, and immediately, although they were supposedly, according to the mileage written here, the 20 or 30 furlongs, as we understand that, they were still in the midst of the sea. They were still out there, miles from land. But it is so amazing, whenever Jesus got in the boat and said, "It is I, be not afraid," then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land. Whither they went. If you read where they first saw Jesus, 20 or 30 furlongs, and the wind was blowing, a great wind was blowing, and Jesus shows up. And somehow they were transported rather rapidly to the other side. Quite a story there. A lot of miracles, a lot of happenings in those few verses. It's amazing what all God has put in a few verses in the Word. Then the people seek Jesus. This morning's title is Jesus, the Living Bread from Heaven. Jesus, the Living Bread from Heaven. And we're going to start reading here now in John chapter 6 and verse 22. John chapter 6, verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one wherein to his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, albeit there were came other boats from Tiberias, nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. Now verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they took shipping, and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe?" And let me ask you a question. And what just had happened the day before? Was that not a sign? Was that not something for them to pay attention to? But they wanted to see another sign so they could really believe. "What dost thou work?" It says the last phrase of verse 30. Now we go with 31 of chapter 6. "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, and as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which came down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, and every one that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. not that any man hath seen the Father, save he that is of God, he that hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the whole world. Then the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so that he that eateth me, shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. These things taught he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. Verse 66. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm going to cease reading there. So we see the setting here. These people are coming to look for Jesus. They want to crown him king. They want to follow this man. They want to be with him, this famous person that can take 5 loaves and 2 small fishes and turn it into a crowd, a multitude, a meal. A crowd for a multitude, I'm sorry, a meal for a multitude is what I wanted to say. A meal for a multitude of people. They wanted to be near this man. A famous man. A miracle-working man. And yet somehow the ideas I've already pointed out in those verses there earlier, somehow it did not connect. Somehow it did not connect that what had happened the day before. They asked yet for another sign. And Jesus could have very well done that. I mean, he could have done about anything imaginable with his power and with his capabilities. He could have done it. But he decided that this day in his ministry is going to be a day of division. You know, the Bible says in another place, Jesus came not only to bring peace, but a sword. And there's something sad and yet something so very, very true about the gospel. The gospel standard is held up, and although there are social sides to it, although the bread the day before fed the hungry multitude, and Jesus bids us come and dine, and he did that several times, and he healed the sick, and he was, as it were, the great physician walking on earth, and he did many miracles to people that were in great need, spiritually and otherwise. But there's a standard in the gospel. And Jesus decided in this day and in this occasion to raise that standard so people would understand what is going on here. All right. Jesus answered them, verse 26, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. And who would not want to have a king that was able to miraculously in any day or night or any moment provide food for them? And Jesus sensed that in these people there was a desire for the loaves and the fishes, but they were not really, really seeking for him and what he came to offer the world. And then Jesus says, verse 27, Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed. Jesus would tell us this morning, it is important and necessary to provide bread and butter for the table, or rice and beans, or whatever, or meat and potatoes, or whatever your diet happens to be, or maybe a combination of all of the above, but our primary emphasis and interest should be on that which is eternal. Labor not for that meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth to everlasting life. If we go back to prophet Isaiah, he tells us in chapter 55, verse 1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And then he says, Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I shall make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. We see in that verse something that I feel comes out in this chapter. And Jesus says, Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And we see again that theme that re-echoes and echoes through the book of John and again, the idea of everlasting life. One of the most powerful things that exists in the world. Everlasting life through God and through his Son, Jesus Christ. You know I'm inspired about that. I love it. The thought of everlasting life. It's a wonderful thing. And you and I can experience it this morning. But Jesus here laid down the guidelines, the kingdom standard of how it comes to us. Then the people ask a very important question, and I trust that we have a question like this in our hearts this morning. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? If your life is going to be different tomorrow than it was yesterday, it is so important that we answer that question in our lives individually. And collectively, what should we do that we might work the works of God? What an important question these people had. And Jesus set about to answer that question. Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And then they asked for another sign. They talk about the manna that Moses gave to the people. Manna that also, a type of Christ, came down from heaven. A shadow from the Old Testament, a type of him. That falling manna that came day by day. Like the Word, the manna from heaven. The Word, which was made flesh and dwelt among us. Spiritual food that you and I can partake of even this day. And it talks about some of that. And then in verse 34, these people, as they listen about this bread, in verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. In verse 34, the people says, in answer to all that Jesus had just told them, they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Bread that we don't have to go buy more. Bread that we can eat and then have everlasting life and not die ever again. It sounds a little bit like the woman at the well back in John chapter 4. She said, Lord, if you give me this living water, I won't ever have to come back to this well and drink again. I won't have to draw water out of this well again. But Jesus was speaking of something much, much deeper than liquid that takes care of the thirst of a human soul, body, I mean. He's speaking much more about a few crumbs that you put in your mouth and chew on them and swallow them, and about 3 hours later, if you didn't have enough, you want more or less time than that possibly. Jesus is speaking about something so much more than that, and Jesus goes on to explain. And Jesus said unto them, as they had said, right? They just said in verse 34, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And I see two things that are very, very important for every person who is looking for the life of God within them. They need to come to Jesus, number one, and believe in Jesus, number two. We must lay aside our own carnality and put aside our own pretext and our own self-righteousness and our own desire to do what we can muster up in our human strength to please God. It is but nothing but filthy rags. We must come to Jesus for salvation and freedom from sin. We must do that. We must come to Jesus and we must believe him. We must have faith in him. We must obey him. And those are two very important things that you and I must do if we will come and find out what Christianity and eternal life is all about. Come to Jesus, number one. And number two is believe in him. And believeth gives the idea of continually, day by day by day, obeying him. And coming to him in the morning and praying to him and reading his word and coming to church and fellowshipping with the saints, coming, believing, continuous throughout life. It is ever so necessary. A lot more could be said as we get down through these verses, but I just love verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So you feel a need this morning. Maybe this has been a hard week for you, and you feel a need of Jesus' nearness. He says, if you come to me, I will not cast you out. What a blessing that is. Do you feel that this morning? A desire to come to him. A desire, a thirst within your heart. A hunger within your soul. And Jesus says, come to me and I won't turn you away. There's ample provision here. What a blessing. I will in no wise cast out. But if we fall away, it is our own decision. It is our own mistake. It is our own poor choice. But Jesus does not cast anyone out that comes to him. Verses 38 through 40. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of his that sent me. I imagine the night that transpired between the feeding of the 5,000 when Jesus knew that these people were going to come upon him and take him as a king by force. And today, which was the day we're reading about here, I'm sure Jesus had to once again reconcile that whole thing about the Father's will versus what would, humanly speaking, have been a wonderful and beautiful option for him. He had to probably reconcile that. I don't know. We don't know what all happened in those hours in the mountainside at night when Jesus talked to his heavenly Father. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Do you realize this morning that Jesus has a long-term viewpoint for every one of us sitting here? There comes a day when we come to Jesus and initially believe on him. There comes a day when our mortal life on earth is over and there is a box sitting in front of some chapel somewhere, or we don't know where all we may end up in life, but we do know that if the Lord does not come first, our funeral will someday arrive. But Jesus sees way beyond that. He says, I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus says, this thing's a long term from the day you believe until the last day when you're resurrected again. And Jesus has that long-term perspective for all of his people, for every one of us. What a blessing. Move along here, verses 41. Through 43, this famous question that came up again and again. Who is this fellow? He's the son of this carpenter over here in Nazareth. We know him. That's who he is. This is nothing from heaven. They again and again battered around that question. It seems like they just went around that again and again. It's just a boy that grew up here. And Jesus saying that he came down from heaven. I trust that there's no one here that doubts this morning who Jesus really is. I trust that we know him. I trust that we believe him for what he says and what he means. And there again, the declaration of verse 47. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Believing, having faith in, and obeying the Son of God. Believing the word, obeying the word. I am that bread of life. Your fathers didn't eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This bread which cometh down from heaven, this is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man should eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh that I give for the life of the whole world. I just said a little bit ago that Jesus has a long-term perspective for you and for me. If we come to Christ and we believe in him, that is the initial step for you and for me, and yet we will be raised up in the last day if we are faithful to him. But there's another thing to remember. This is a perspective that stood for generations and still has stood for many, a long period of time. From the time the gospel was introduced, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for remissions of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The very idea that began back there and continues down through the generations, through the time of the early church, through the early part of the, however we would refer to, the Middle Ages, down through the Anabaptist times, down through the time when America was settled, and down through to our generation as the gospel goes out across the world. Jesus gave his life for the whole world. It wasn't just for one little group of people here or there. And that is one reason why God's people should be as busy as they ever were spreading the good news, because Jesus gave his life for the whole world, and the life that he shared on and gave on Calvary's cross, the blood that was shed there, still takes away the sin of man. What a blessing. And the word is the same. The gospel is still what it used to be because it is inspired and it is alive because God made it that way. Jesus said, I give my life for the life of the whole world. What a powerful idea. Jesus speaking to your heart and mind this morning. The dialogue then between Jesus and the Jews becomes more intense in the next few verses, because Jesus says, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. He says it once again. We must partake of that. We must eat that bread. We must receive that blood to have eternal life. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth with me, and I in him. Does that sound like John chapter 15? Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me, Jesus said. The abiding in Christ and him abiding in us. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, in verse 57, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. But what happened was, as Jesus was preaching, the crowd was dividing. The group of followers and true disciples suddenly got smaller. His disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Oh, this must have been a hard day for Jesus. Having seen that large group of people that however they got there, and whatever boats and whatever transportation, they came flocking in there, that whole crowd, or at least a lot of them. And they show up. And here, they're offended. Why? I want to get into that just a little bit. What an if ye see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And here Jesus gives us a real clue into what he's talking about. Brethren and sisters this morning and all present, at some point in our lives we need to take this word, the Bible, specifically the New Testament, and it not only needs to be words we hear and preaching we listen to and Sunday school classes we sit in, but the word needs to become real in my life and in your life. And Jesus needed to lay that biblical standard down so that people could see and understand. And it became offensive. It became offensive to them. Jesus saw that the claims he was making were hard for the people to accept, and that this group of people who the day before would have gladly crowned him king as their king were not favorably impressed today with what he taught. And yet, it's the claims that the gospel still lays upon your life and mine. Verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Jesus looked at them 12 men and says, are you going to go away too? Because this is such a hard lesson. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. When we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Many turned back because they realized there was a cost. It was not only a word and a beautiful opportunity to get to know a wonderful man. There was a cross. There was a life that needed to correspond with the testimony. And Jesus made that clear. There's many, many people today who would be very glad to say a sinner's prayer and realize that way back there, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus died for me, Lord, I believe, and go on their way and continue the way they lived before. And because of the fact that they made a profession for Christ, they are now saved once and for all. There are many, many people who are willing to do that much. But tell me, how many people are willing to deny themselves and take up the cross and follow Jesus in day-by-day life? How many are willing to say, I will be a disciple of Christ? My life is on the line because I love him and I want to serve him even until death. How many people are willing for that? How many people will get to heaven to get a crown if they have not been willing to carry a cross in life? How many will get there? But you know, this comes by day obedience to the word. Read some of this again. Many turned back because they realized there was a cost, a requirement, a life to live that included the lordship of Jesus Christ in life, and not just beautiful words and miracles to enjoy. Many people this morning are glad to call Jesus Savior of their lives, but how many are willing to say, Lord, Lord of my, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. To get to heaven, to have eternal life this morning, you and I must confess Jesus as Lord. It is ever so important, not only as Savior, but also Lord. And this crowd of people, however big it was, got exceedingly small whenever they found out it's not only miracle-working Jesus. It's not only a good teacher. This means something. This means that the life I live must be governed by the Spirit of God day by day. I want to look at some other scriptures before we give some concluding thoughts here this morning. Reading in the book of Jeremiah this week, some words just really spoke to my heart in chapter 35. I want to lay a little groundwork here. to bring in some practical thoughts for us this morning as we look at this passage. I want to look at Jeremiah 35, verse 15. God's appeal to this people for generations past had been the same. He says here in verse 15, I have sent also unto you all my prophets, my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them. Return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. Verse 17, therefore saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil I have pronounced against them. Why? Because they have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. The prophets have spoken unto them, God saying, I've spoken to them through my word and through the prophets, but they have not heard. And I have called unto them, but they have not answered. Mark chapter 4. Verse 23, Mark chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus speaking again. And this verse comes up again and again and again throughout the scriptures. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And in every one of the letters to the seven churches, Jesus said that. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. But notice what it says in verse 24. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. If you look at that phrase in verse 24, take heed what ye hear. Spanish says, mirad como oís. And that gives the very idea that you must be careful how you hear. Jesus' words to us, we need to be careful how we hear. It's a little bit like me speaking to any one of my children or somebody else at the job. I might say something. I might say, I need that tool over there. Could you get it for me? They can hear the word. They can hear those syllables, those sounds. Get me that over there, please. But I will not know that they have heard. I will not know that they have listened until they actually mobilized themselves and went over and got that thing that I needed and brought it here. There's a little difference between hearing syllables and sounds and listening with the intention of obeying. And so many people this morning are willing to hear and willing to tune in on a gospel message, listen to some good singing, spend time in a church service. But how many are willing to listen and actually do what God says? And that is the reason for which so many people in John chapter 6 turned away. It was so sad. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, there was two men in Scripture that were told to eat a roll. Eat, as it were, a portion of the Scripture, from what I understand, symbolizing the Word of God. And if Ezekiel was told to do that, and we studied that in one of our first lessons in Ezekiel. But it's something that really calls my attention in Revelation, when John the Revelator was told to do the same thing in chapter 10 of Revelation. And we're going to read that just in a moment to understand something that helps us to understand the reason why so many people turned away. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 9, it talks about an angel that has a little book. And he's standing upon the sea and the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Why was it bitter? This challenge comes to you and I day by day, every day through life. We make that decision if today I will serve my flesh in carnality, or if I will serve Christ and follow him in discipleship. Jesus says that he must take up his cross daily and follow me. Apostle Paul says, I die daily, day by day by day, that decision that I today want to follow Christ. And you know what? That decision is a hard decision. And when you hear the words of Scripture, and when you read the words of Scripture, or maybe you listen to it on an audio recording, and those words of Scripture and gospel teaching go into your mind and heart, that is a wonderful thing, and it's easy. It goes right in. But whenever it actually comes to living it, when that gets inside you and you need to do something different today than you did 3 days ago or a year ago, that is not easy. It's like getting that into your system, into your digestive system, and then suddenly it gets hard. It gets bitter there sometimes because the flesh does not want to. Our carnality resists that. Reminds me of a neighbor that we had in Costa Rica. He was a man who lived a very ungodly life. Very ungodly life, and I'm not planning to give any descriptions here this morning. But several people would go to him and they would talk to him about the word and about his need of a savior and about the gospel claims, and they'd walk out the door and he'd tell other people and sitting there, well, he'd tell me at least, and anyone else that was present, I just love to hear the word of God. He used the word in Spanish, encanta, which means I'm enchanted to hear the word of God. It's just fascinating. But you know what? He had no intentions of making anything right about the robberies he was committing in those very days, and reasons for which he later lost his job. He had no intentions of repenting from sin and living a holy life. He had no intentions of it, but yet he was enchanted to hear the word. And yet you and I can be the same. There's that idea, there's that possibility that we can read the word. Yeah, that's a verse I should pay attention to. I'm weak in this area. And yet, it's easy to have those words go in. And we can be a hearer of the word, but are we a doer this morning? We can look in the mirror and see that after all, I do need to wash my face. Maybe my hair is dirty. I need to have a good shampoo solution on my hair to clean it up. But I can turn around and walk out and do everything I want to do and not pay attention to it. There's a difference between a hearer and a doer in your life and mine this morning. Another thing I want to mention to us in a practical way this morning is the fact that communion, the Lord's Supper, is a symbol, clear symbol to us of John chapter 6 and Jesus' teaching, partaking of the bread and partaking of the cup, partaking of the word and partaking of Christ's sufferings, because somewhat of that thing of the blood. The Bible teaches us over there in 1 John chapter 5, and time does not permit us to go there this morning, but it talks about three that bear witness in heaven: God, the Word, and the Spirit. And those that bear witness in the earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And if you were present in our youth institute this past summer, you found out that the baptism of blood is something that we in America don't know too much about. But when Christ claim and call of discipleship upon your life and mine requires something, and it costs something, that is where the blood gets real. And none of us know where our journey may end. Because in many, many places, to take a stand for Christ means that you give your life for it. And yet he is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Because whenever Jesus has said, if you give your life, you'll have eternal life. If you take that cross daily and follow me, you will have eternal life. Just keep following, keep believing, keep coming, keep believing, keep coming and believing. You will have. From the day you begin to believe until the day you die. And if you turn off God's path, come back to him. Come back! He will no wise cast you out. What a challenge. God invites us this morning to not only be a hearer, but a doer of the word. It takes both to be spiritually alive. Our faith must be more than head knowledge, than theory, than intriguing words. Our faith in God and his word must affect the way we live. It is one thing to attend church services and read the word personally, but it is another thing to live a more holy life on Monday because we were at church on Sunday. This is all part of Christian growth and perfection. This morning, a few closing challenges now. If you would hear a sermon or a teaching, some seminar on the use of your finances as a Christian person, would that make any difference for you 6 months from now? Because you not only heard the word, but you decided in my businesses and my finance, I need to make some changes for the honor and glory of God. You know, there's a lot of talk about personal evangelism and group evangelism and what a blessing it is and getting out and telling people about Jesus. But do you know what that means? If you're going to do something about personal evangelism, it means that some point you're walking down the road and you see a person and they look very sad. And you can walk up to them and say, young man, young lady, how's it going today? Is you facing some struggle? Could I pray for you? Personal evangelism isn't just sitting down in some conference somewhere and hearing the ideas and the presentations. It means that after all, someday, you need to open your mouth as a disciple of Christ and share the good news with someone in need. What about personal purity? Keep thyself pure. Such a challenge in our generation has been for all the generations, because Apostle Paul told Timothy that very same thing. But you realize that personal purity includes that there's some stuff that you just don't need to look at. And if you saw it, you need to ask God to cleanse your mind and heart from it. You cannot sit there and enjoy something evil and continue feasting your eyes and your mind on that. It requires that somebody make some changes. It requires personal purity. It's not just hearing words about living a godly life and holy in this present evil world. It requires that we live differently and that we do something to avoid temptation where we can. The practice of Bible doctrine. And oh, this is so difficult. As the gospel moves into new places, the very concept that a woman eventually must not only listen to teaching about the veiling, but must begin to practice it if she will obey the word. The very idea that a person, if they want to follow Christ, must accept the doctrine of, and the gospel of peace. Oh, it's hard. We struggle against it. And we say, no, I must do this, I must do that. But the Bible requires what it requires. And Jesus makes no apology for where the doctrine is placed in the scripture. It's one thing to sit in a Sunday school class and hear how, or Wednesday evening topic on the use of the tongue, a Sunday evening sermon, how we should talk and clean speech and watching what we say and certain words that come into our vocabulary. But it's another thing whenever we find ourselves slipping in that area to say, hey, to one of our coworkers, hey, I should not have said that. maybe talk to one of the children and say, you know, you heard me say something there. I'm sorry. I should be more careful in how I talk. And even in our own personal private life, sometimes words go through our heads and we need to say, Lord, I don't want to do that. I want to be a doer of the word. Turning away from vices. We can't do it in our own power. And vices are something I know something about, but I don't know as much as some people do. But at some point in life, cigarettes and whiskey and pornography and a lot of other things that are vices that bind the souls and hearts of men must be put aside for the cause of Christ. They must be so that people can have everlasting life. It must be dealt with. It cannot only be hearing nice ideas about how to get cleaned up from a habit. It must be more than that. It must be a life which backs it up. And someone says after a while, come into my house, like has happened not terrible long ago. Someone said, come into my house and help me clean this garbage out of here. It's a cost that goes along with that, and it is not easy. And that is the reason for which so many people in this moment said, we can't do it. There's no way. Controlling our anger. How many broken homes exist today because someone, a father or a mother, was out of control whenever things went wrong in the house and stuff started flying and walls got holes in them because someone could not control their anger. And yet we can listen to a seminar. It says every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And we can listen to all kinds of good teaching. And yet, you know what? There comes a day when that anger is stirred and we just need to say, God, take control. I can't handle this. Please, God, have mercy. I come to you because I'm in need. I believe that you have power to help us in this moment of need. In this passage, people found out that Jesus was not only preaching an easy social gospel, but expected a life to change because of what he taught. And I trust that as we listen to this morning, that it does not strike fear or panic in our hearts. But I trust that as we listen to this morning, we would say with Peter, and it would be the echo and cry of our heart. Whenever Jesus asked us, will you go away because of these things? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And if we're living that way and desire that with all our hearts this morning, we're going to have what God wants us to have. And we will follow Jesus today and tomorrow. And God willing, till he comes again, we will follow in his ways. And we will day by day enjoy the living bread from heaven. May God add his blessing. Let's kneel for prayer.